Welcome to this week's presentation of Truth Matters, the weekly radio teaching ministry of Free Grace Baptist Church of San Antonio, Texas. Please join us for the next half hour for what we pray will be an edifying time of thoughtful discussion and helpful dialogue on contemporary issues involving the precious truth of God's Word. Your hosts today are Pastors Ken Billings and Tim Goad.
Good morning.
Good morning, Pastor Tim.
Welcome to another episode of Truth Matters. Mr. Radio Voice just said that we have in the studio today Ken Billings, Tim Goad, and
It's more wrong than it usually is.
It is, yeah, because we leave you out.
I've never been mentioned.
And now, this morning, your dad's gone.
No Pastor Billings.
But we do have in his place the able and intrepid Josue Avalos.
Hi, Josue.
Good afternoon or good morning.
Wow. This is like an idea. Maybe we can just replace him.
Replace
him. Sorry, Dad, if you're listening. And
that'll learn him.
You know where my dad is
Go
right
on
now?
Vacation. He's in California.
Gallivanting
across California. He's actually there in part to visit with Dr. Bill Downing.
Yes.
And Dr. Bill Downing, in case you're not familiar with Dr. Bill Downing, he is the pastor at the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Silicon Valley, California. Actually, in Morgan Hill, California.
One of my dad's mentors.
Yep.
And definitely a huge influence on me.
Great friend of the Free Grace Baptist
Absolutely.
Church. As a matter of fact, he's going to be here in September. As will Pastor Billings' brother, Jim, mm-hmm. and myself and Brother Kenny. You'll be teaching as well. We'll be having a conference in September.
Bible
Details to follow.
Bible conference in September,
yep.
Free Grace Baptist Church.
Yep.
You going to be there, Josue?
I'll be here, Braden.
You'll be leading the singing, probably.
Yep.
More often than not.
Josue is a deacon at Free Grace Baptist Church. He's also a song leader, and he's the song leader. Sorry for the indefinite article there, but he's the song leader.
Or to put it into the modern church, he's our worship leader.
You know what?
Minister of worship.
We're wasting a whole lot of time here.
What are we talking about anyways?
We're talking about J.C. Ryle's classic, The Holiness. No, it's not The Holiness of God. It's Holiness.
Yeah,
J.C. Ryle's classic. It's Holiness.
Our Holiness,
really, and which should be patterned after God's holiness. But
right.
We're talking today about chapter 4, which is titled The Fight. And let me just bring us up to speed by reading the first little bit here, and
yeah.
then we can jump right into our discussion. He uses as his text 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, which says, "Fight the good fight of faith." And he says, "It is a curious fact that there is no subject about which most people feel such deep interest as fighting. Young men and maidens, old men and little children, high and low, rich and poor, learned and unlearned, all feel a deep interest in wars, battles, and fighting. A simple, inscrutable fact presents itself to us. We are excited when we hear of stories of war. Some would consider an Englishman rather boring if he cared nothing about the story of Waterloo or Inkerman or Balaclava or Lucknow." You know,
I don't know what those I know what Waterloo is, but I'm not sure what those last three.
I'm probably a pretty boring person because I don't know anything about any of those.
Well, substitute famous American battles there, and then you get the idea.
Yeah, I see the word balaclava, and all I can think of is a Turkish dessert. Anyway,
baklava.
Yeah, many consider the heart cold and stupid, which is not moved and thrilled by the struggles at Sedan, at Strasbourg, and Metz and Paris during the war between France and Germany. But there's another warfare of far greater importance than any war that was ever waged by man. It is a warfare which concerns not two or three nations only, but every Christian man and woman born into the world. The warfare I speak of is the spiritual warfare. It is the fight which everyone who would be saved must fight about his soul. This warfare, I am aware, is a thing of which many may know nothing. Talk to them about it, and they are ready to set you down as a madman, an enthusiast, or a fool. And yet it is as real and true as any war the world has ever seen. It has its hand-to-hand conflicts and its wounds. It has its watchings and fatigues. It has its sieges and assaults. It has its victories and its defeats. Above all, it has consequences which are awful, tremendous, and most peculiar. In earthly warfare, the consequences to nations are often temporary and remediable. In the spiritual warfare, it is very different. Of that warfare, The consequences when the fight is over are unchangeable and eternal.
Wow, that was a mouthful.
It is a mouthful. He goes on to say a little more, but I'm not going to belabor the point. What he's talking about is the fact that spiritual warfare, this fight that goes on for the souls of man, is very real, and the consequences are very, very important on both sides.
And coming where it does in the book so far, you know, after chapters on sanctification and holiness, etc., where this is not just a fight, you know, as he's mentioned, a physical battle, but this is that fight for holiness, that fight the good fight. We're not. I think I just preached about this recently, that when we talk about the subject of holiness, we're not passive. We're not just going to sit back and say, God, make me holy, but there's a struggle that goes on in the soul of every professing believer for holiness.
Yeah, and I talked about that too when I talked about the spiritual armor that Paul encourages us to put on in Ephesians 6. You know, we look there, and most of the implements of our warfare are defensive. But, Paul says, we do have this one offensive weapon, and it's the most important weapon of all. And what is that? It's the sword of the Lord, the sword of the Spirit, which is, you know, the Word of God. So, you're right. We're not just passive in this war. We're actively engaged. It's really a struggle for our very souls. Mm-hmm. So.
Josue, would you like to jump in here?
What do you think about that, Josue?
Great information. Greatness, everything is correct. It just continues to remind me of even with the Sunday school going through the Holy War with John Bunyan. Yeah. Well, the struggles and stripes that the city of Mansoul goes for is a huge prize to be had.
That's right. And John Bunyan,
not Paul Bunyan.
Not you preached. I made that mistake one time. I talked about Paul Bunyan and his Pilgrim's Progress.
Talk about his blue ox?
No.
Okay.
No. But anyway, we come to the first point here. And that is that true Christianity is a fight. I preached on this just recently as well, the fact that true Christianity is very difficult, you know, and the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that true Christians will undergo persecution. They will be in the fight of their lives if they're doing what they're being called to do by Christ. So, you want me to read?
Well, I was just going to, I mean, we can just kind of jump to what the first three things he talks about is who we fight. Okay, we're talking about a battle.
Right.
Well, obviously, the implication is that there's an enemy or something that we're fighting.
Yep.
And he has three of them.
Right.
And it's we fight the flesh.
Right.
We fight the world, and we fight the devil.
Okay.
And so those are the three things we could discuss here for a moment.
Okay. Well, he says, concerning the fight that goes on with the flesh, he says, even after conversion, he carries within him a nature prone to evil and a heart weak and unstable as water. We're talking about the believer. That heart will never be free from imperfection in this world, and it is a miserable delusion to expect it. To keep that heart from going astray, the Lord Jesus bids us watch and pray. The spirit may be ready, but the flesh is weak. There is need of a daily struggle and a daily wrestling in prayer. I keep my under my body, cries St. Paul, and bring it into subjection. I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Mortify your members which are upon the earth. And on he goes with different passages.
Well, you don't have to be a Christian very long to realize that the flesh is not done with you. I wish it were.
I wish
we could be saved and the flesh were and glorified, just completely, in a sense, completely physically sanctified.
Exactly.
But you're probably just a Christian a day, an hour, when you realize that there's all of a sudden there's a battle. There's desires that are still there. The good thing is that now we have the wherewithal, the ability to fight back when previously we didn't.
Exactly. Exactly. And, you know, he speaks there of Romans chapter 7.
Yeah.
You know, where Paul makes that declaration about himself. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And, you know, there are a lot of people out there. We've discussed this at length with many people in the church when your dad was going over Romans 7. There are a lot of people who will insist that the Apostle Paul in Romans 7 is not talking about himself in a current condition, but that he's referring to himself prior to salvation.
Right.
Let's just state categorically that that's just not true. The Apostle Paul, as we see in this passage, uses all present tense verbs. He's referring to himself in his present condition. And really, he's making a right estimation of this power that the flesh still has over him. He says, that which I want to do, I don't. That which I would do, I wouldn't. And so on and so forth. And isn't that the human condition that a Christian lives through? I think it is.
Well, I really can't speak for anybody else, but I know it's mine.
Yeah, exactly.
I'm sure you guys probably say the same thing, but I sure hope that that's Paul speaking present tense and presently, because, I mean, I believe that to be the case, but because it sure echoes my own personal experience. How many times have we all thought, and I know I've thought, I want to do this, but my body won't let me.
Exactly.
Or my body's wanting me to do this, but I don't want to. And there's this war in my members, in my body, that, you know, thanks be to the Lord that sometimes I win, and I can't wait to not have to fight that anymore.
Right.
Right. And it brings great joy to the fact that when you hear that we will one day be clothed with immorality and immortality, rather. Sorry.
Immortality. Yeah, that would be going in the wrong direction. Yeah.
Welcome to the radio.
Thanks. There's that glorious hope that what I have one day will just vanish away, that I will be clothed in righteousness.
Yeah.
That's a glorious hope to look forward
awesome.
To.
Even yeah. better, though, is we'll be given a new body,
a
new flesh.
Right.
That won't have the same weaknesses, physical as well as spiritual, that we have now.
This corruption shall put on incorruption.
Yeah, that's fantastic.
Yeah, it is fantastic. That's the good news of the gospel, by the way. You know, in conjunction with the fact that Christ died for us to make that possible, that's part of the good news of the gospel, is that one day you'll be free of all this sin. You know, right now, as Christians, we are certainly free from the penalty of sin, but not yet free from the power of sin. So
right.
I really appreciate what he says. He says the heart will never be free from imperfection in this world, and it is a miserable delusion to expect it.
Yeah.
That's very powerful. So
The next thing we have to fight, I'm going to go to read this paragraph.
Sure.
We have to fight the flesh, as we just mentioned, but we also have to fight the world. The subtle influence of that mighty enemy must be daily resisted, and without a daily battle can never be overcome. The love of the world's good things, the fear of the world's laughter or blame, the secret desire to keep in with the world, the secret wish to do as others in the world do, and not to run into extremes, all these are spiritual foes which beset the Christian community, which beset the Christian continually on his way to heaven and must be conquered. And then a bunch of Bible verses. The friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whoever therefore would be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The world is crucified to me, and I unto the world. And whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Be not conformed to this world. James and 1 John, Galatians, 1 John, and Romans, he's quoting there.
You know, that's really a Pandora's box. I mean, if you think about it, we're struggling right now within Orthodox Christianity against what's called the emerging and emergent church, which has a very pragmatic approach to things. And one of their defining characteristics is that they see the need for the church and the members of the church to become more like the world in order to win the people in the world to the church. And that's not at all what Scripture tells us. Scripture tells us that true Christianity is a countercultural phenomenon. In other words, we go against the grain of culture. You know, they'll lean on passages like when Paul said, I become all things to all men so that I might win some. That's not at all what Paul meant. What we need to realize is that in order to win the world to Christ, we need to be more Christ-like, not more worldly.
Right.
And so, but it's a fight. It's like J.C. Ryle says, we are fighting against this overwhelming power. Because I'm going to be transparent with you guys, and I guess now with potentially 2 million people in San Antonio. But I struggle with, you know, having one foot in the world and one foot in eternity. It's a struggle sometimes not to want to have the things of the world and do the things of the world and talk like the world and act like the world just to be accepted.
Right.
You know, I recall in my military days learning about Maslow's hierarchy of needs. And if you know anything about Maslow's hierarchy of needs, the thing at the very top is what?
Acceptance?
Yeah, belonging.
Belonging, yeah.
Belonging. So, you know, it's a strong pull on our old nature to want to be more like the world. And we have to fight it.
I think I quoted one of the other broadcasts, one of my favorite old songs. We don't sing it hardly ever anymore, but "This World Is Not My Home. I'm just a passing through."
Yeah, see, the treasures are laid song leader's right here with
somewhere
us.
Somewhere beyond the blue.
Yeah, yeah.
But that's the idea. We have to consider ourselves, as the writer of Hebrews says, that, you know, we're just pilgrims. Or that Peter. That we're strangers.
Yes.
where this world is not our home anymore.
Right.
We've been taken out of it in a way, not physically, of course, yep. but in a spiritual way.
Well, it's kind of like Robert Heinlein, you know, Strangers in a Strange Land. Science fiction.
Gotcha.
Yeah. Not on a par with scripture, mind you, but very good observation. Okay. We are strangers in a strange land.
Well, you did mention the hymn this morning, turn your eyes upon Jesus and the things of earth will go strangely dim.
Yeah. That's true.
Very nice.
That's mm-hmm. very true.
You were adding something, see? Good job.
See, I knew that bringing Josue into this
good call.
Dialogue would be great. Now we have a trialogue.
We ought to make him read the third thing. You want to read the third one?
Yeah, go ahead.
Sure. I'll
read we must one. Fight against what?
We must fight against the devil.
Okay.
The old enemy of mankind is not dead. Ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, he's been going to and fro the earth and walking up and down in it, the striving to compass one great end, the ruin of man's soul. Never slumbering and never sleeping, he is always going about as a lion seeking whom he may devour. That's out of 1 Peter 5:8. As an unseen enemy, he is always near us, about our path, about our bed, and spying out all our ways. A murderer and a liar from the beginning, he labors night and day to cast us down to hell, sometimes by leading into superstition, sometimes by suggesting infidelity, sometimes by one kind of tactics, and sometimes by another. He is always carrying on a campaign against our soul. Satan has desired us to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. This mighty adversary must be daily resisted. Because the emphasis is daily resisted, if we wish to be saved. But this kind goes not out by watching and praying and fighting and putting on the whole armor of God. The strong man armed will never be kept out of our hearts without a daily battle.
Wow. He did rather well. I remember Kenny's first attempt at reading something on the radio, and anyway, we'll not rehearse
just
that.
Just go to number two of Truth Matters, and you can just enjoy my failures. Is that what you're trying to say, Pastor Tim?
No, I just thought it was kind of cute. You know, now that you're an old hand at it.
You've come a long way.
Baby.
I was about to say that.
But no doubt we must fight against the devil. I mean, that is our primary focus as believers. That should be the emphasis of our daily walks with Christ. To the extent that we are walking with Christ, we must be fighting off the influences of the devil at the same time. Because to the proportion that we're following Christ, the devil will come after us.
You just preached about that.
Yeah, mm-hmm. You know, in equal measure, mm-hmm. If not even more so. So we need to be on our guard in fighting.
Well, we have these three, you know, this in a sense, this unholy trinity of fight. You know, the flesh, the world, and the devil. But God be praised, we have the Trinity on our side.
Yeah, we are more than conquerors, right?
Right.
So, what's next?
Well, he talks about this fight. We've talked about who our battle is, and then he talks about, he describes it in three ways. He says that it is a fight of absolute necessity, a fight of universal necessity, and a fight of perpetual necessity. So those are our three points here to consider in the next 5-6 minutes or so.
Well, let's start with the first one. It's a fight of absolute necessity. He says, let us not think that in this war we can remain neutral and sit still. Such a line of action may be possible in the strife of nations, but it is utterly impossible in that conflict which concerns the soul. The boasted policy of non-interference, the masterly inactivity, quote-unquote, which pleases so many statesmen, the plan of keeping quiet and letting things alone, all this will never do in the Christian warfare. Here, at any rate, no one can escape serving under the plea that he is a man of peace. To be at peace with the world, the flesh, and the devil is to be at enmity with God and in the broad way that leads to destruction. We have no choice or option. We must either fight or be lost.
So, in other words, you're not allowed to be a spiritual Switzerland.
Exactly.
In the spiritual warfare.
Exactly. Right. Christianity is not a spectator sport.
Yeah, well, we're throwing out the cliches. They're throwing them out there left and right, aren't we?
But it's true.
Yeah.
I mean, we're not to be on the sidelines, merely looking in. And, you know, sadly, there are a lot of Christians who don't even engage in the fight because they don't see anything to fight for.
Mm-hmm.
They are, you know, when it comes to world events, they are stunted in their growth. They don't understand the things that are going on in the world. They don't understand where the battlefield is, much less how to proceed in fighting the battle.
You know, in the military, political world, I suppose I can understand being a pacifist, right? I could maybe understand that, but you can't be a pacifist in this fight. There's no option. You have to fight, or you're not a Christian.
Right, 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 exactly right.
And Paul said it best in Galatians 6, reverting to the armor, stand there, you know, stand fast. It doesn't say those who you are of this particular caliber, the other can sit on the sidelines.
Yeah, in Ephesians 6, right?
Ephesians 6,
yeah.
Sorry.
Yeah.
So not only is it a fight of absolute necessity, it's a fight of universal necessity. No rank or class or age can plead exemption or escape the battle. Ministers and people, preachers and hearers, old and young, high and low, rich and poor, gentle and simple, kings and subjects, landlords and tenants, learned and unlearned, all alike must carry arms and go to war. All have by nature a heart full of pride and belief, sloth, worldliness, and sin. All are living in a world beset with snares, traps, and pitfalls for the soul. All have near them a busy, restless, malicious devil. All, from the queen in her palace down to the pauper in the workhouse, all must fight if they would be saved.
That's right. Everybody.
Yeah. There's no exemptions. Do we have anything to say to that? I mean, he pretty much nailed it, didn't he?
No, I think that goes without commentary, I think.
That's the way you want to read the last one?
Sure will. It is a fight of perpetual necessity. It admits of no breathing time, no armistice, no truth, on weekdays as well as Sundays, in private as well as in public, at home and in the by the family fireside, as well as abroad, in little things like management of tongue and of temper, as well as in great ones like the government of kingdoms. The Christian's warfare must unceasingly go on. The foe we have to do with. Keeps no holiday, never slumbers, and never sleeps. So as long as we have breath in our bodies, we must keep on our armor and remember that we are on enemy's ground. Even on the brink of Jordan, said a dying saint, I find Satan's nibbling at my heels. We must fight until we die.
I like his reference there, that we're on enemy ground. You know, if I were a spy in wherever, in a foreign country, obviously,
right.
And I would never be comfortable. You know, I'd always be thinking something could happen. At any time, I could be given up. And that's why we have to consider ourselves. We are on enemy ground.
Right.
And it's never going to stop until we're in heaven, this fight.
Yeah, and the sad part about that is so many believers consider themselves to be on friendly ground. And that gets back to this whole idea that we need to be more pragmatic and we need to be more accepting of people from all walks of life and all persuasions. And, you know, after all, as George Bush said, we all worship the same God and so on and so forth. You know, kind of just live to get along. That's not what the Christian's called to do.
Right.
The Christian has been called to recognize that you are a stranger in a strange land, that you are on the enemy's territory, and that you must be equipped with that full armor of God at every moment of every day. It's a perpetual necessity, as J.C. Ryle says.
Right. Absolutely.
Well, we have about 45 seconds left, so let me wrap up by reminding you who we are and where we're at. We are Free Grace Baptist Church. This radio broadcast is brought to you by the Free Grace Baptist Church, and we are at 1801 Thorain Boulevard here in San Antonio, Texas. And we encourage you, if you're without a church home, if you're visiting, if you're just curious and want to come by, you can come by and visit us any Lord's Day. We have our services at 9:45 in the morning, 11 o'clock, and at 1:30 in the afternoon. And also, if you want to look us up on the internet, you can find us at www.sermonaudio.com/Free Grace Baptist. That about wraps it up. Thanks, Josue, for
I think he'll be here next week as well.
I think he'll be along for the ride next week as well. So we encourage you to tune
you.
In and keep listening.
So, bye, San Antonio.
See ya.
Thank you for listening to Truth Matters, the weekly radio teaching ministry of Free Grace Baptist Church of San Antonio, Texas. Free Grace Baptist Church is located at 1801 Thorain Boulevard. Meeting times each Lord's Day are 9:45 a.m., 11 a.m., and 1:30 p.m. Our weekly prayer meetings are held each Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. If you would like to visit on the web, you can find us at freegracebaptist.org. Thank you again for listening, and may God continue to richly bless you through the faithful study of His Word.